My father was a fixer. That does not mean he was in the mob. That was his official title. He worked in a factory. If a machine broke, he fixed it. He was a fixer. Later, they changed that to industrial mechanic, which meant that if a machine broke, he fixed it. I am not a fixer. But if you need something broken, I can help. If you're waiting to get that new thing until the old thing breaks, give me a call. And I'll give you an example. Okay? If I was to accidentally put chain oil in the gas tank of my chainsaw instead of gas, it probably would have an adverse effect on the way that it runs. And I will never do that again. But there are things that that happen in your parents' life that you don't ever hear about. And so with my dad, one of the things that I found out later was that he only made it as far as grade 6. He's an industrial mechanic who only made it to grade 6. And the reason that he only made it to grade 6 is because his mom died when she was 33, and he had to quit school to look after his brothers and sisters. So, like, there's things about my dad that I never knew. And then every once in a while you get a little glimpse. Well, sometimes we have questions about our parents, why they behaved the way they did, what happened in their life. And sometimes we have questions about God. And so we look at God and we say, God is our Father. And we wonder about Him. But today we're going to look at God not as necessarily, when we say Father, not as a gender thing, but the way that the Scriptures look at Him. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, it was, Father was used to determine the originator, the founder. And in the New Testament, it was the same kind of thing. It was a leader. It was an ancestor. And it could have been either gender. So, when I think of God as Father, I think of Him in those terms because then it stops me from having to argue about whether we're being politically correct or not. God is the founder. And if you think about it biologically, they were thinking the flow of genetic material goes from one direction to another, and so it comes from and goes to, comes from Father and goes to. It was the originator. So what I did was I asked the junior high class, if there was one thing that you would like to know about God, what would it be? And maybe you have that question as well. And so what I'm going to give you are answers to those questions. The first question, does God have a long beard? No. Next question. However, if God did have a long beard, how long would God's beard be? Well, I started growing this when my kids were born. So let's use that as a time frame. Let's say that God started growing a beard when He created people. And scientists tell us that somewhere between 6 and 10,000 years ago. So let's say God started growing His beard 10,000 years ago. Apparently, beards grow at about 6 inches a year. So we're looking at 5,000 inches or just under a mile. Or for those who are metrically inclined, 1.5 kilometers. Okay, so that means God's beard would head out this door to Robert Street, head down Robert Street to Main Street, go up Main Street past Tim Hortons and into the mall. Just in case you wanted to know how long God's beard is. That was one of the questions. And these are junior high kids, so they have questions because they're coming into being able to think for themselves and they want answers to some of these things. So the second question is, why can't we see God? Scripture tells us that we can't see God because no one can see God and live. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to look through some of the scriptures that tell us a little bit about God. And so you can't see God. That's the answer. You can't see God, but you can. Okay, so it's really simple. You can't see God, but you can. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And when we look at that word spirit, it means breath or wind. And just like the wind, you can't see the wind, but you can see what it does. And anytime there's a tornado or anything like that, you can see things flying all over the place, and you can see what the wind does. Well, God's the same way. You can't see God, but you can see what he does. Scripture tells it this way. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. So you can see what God has done in creation. God has made it plain, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been seen, being understood from what has been. In other words, we look at the world and we understand that there is a God. And there is no excuse. Scripture says there's no excuse for not seeing God, not believing in God. But people will look at that and they can come to a completely different conclusion. Generations come and go, but the earth is still here. The sun rises and it sets, and then it goes back and it goes around and around and around, and it just keeps going. The wind blows, and then it changes direction, and it blows another direction. It rains, and the water runs down into the oceans, and the oceans are never full, and it just keeps going on and on and on and on and on like that. And there's a time to plant, and a time to harvest, a time to be born, a time to die. And we can look at all these things, and we say, well, the universe is just working along by itself, and it has no need of God. And so you have people looking at the same thing, coming to two completely different conclusions. And so where you decide will depend on the direction of your life, which way you think it happens. Does the universe run itself, or does it come from God? The other thing that people look at is the idea of compassion and love. You don't need to be godly to have compassion and love. And so they look at that and they say, well, we don't need God because we can love without God. We can be compassionate without God. They don't see God as the source of that. Scripture says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed by God's command. And Peter tells us that people have deliberately forgotten that. And I am an expert at deliberately forgetting. There are lots of things that I forget, and I would tell you what they are, but I forget. My wife can tell you what they are. She never forgets. Peter says it this way. He says, they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed. You've forgotten. And so you take a generation of people who have deliberately chosen to forget God. Where do their children learn? Well, how about VBS? Right? But you can see God. Moses, when he was confronted by God, he said he hid his face because he was afraid to look at God, as if God was somebody he could look at. In Matthew, we hear that there was a cloud that formed when Jesus was baptized, and God spoke from the cloud. And in the Old Testament, we read about how the children of Israel followed a cloud, which was God leading them. God went ahead of them in a pillar, in a cloud. Philip said, Jesus, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Which is the same question, why can't we see God? Just show us God, and everything will be fine. And Jesus' answer was, if you've seen me, you've seen God. So we can see God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. So we have seen the glory of God, not only in creation, but in Christ. Hebrews tells us that the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. We've seen God. We can read about him in Scripture. So those are the two questions that the kids had. I said, well, that's going to make for a short sermon. So I asked them another question. I said, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? And it is so nice to have somebody do all my work for me. The kids didn't know. They're going to find out in the second service. They're going to have to sit and listen to this because they are the ones that ask these questions. Why am I on earth? Because if you were in space, you'd just explode. What's the chief end of man? Does anybody know what the chief end of man is? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. I have no idea what that means, but it sounds good. Micah says it this way. He says, what does the Lord require of you? What are you required to do? Quite simply, to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, said, Jesus took on the nature of a servant. Be like him. Serve. Humble yourself. And if you humble yourself, it's humility. If somebody else humbles you, it's humiliation. And in each case, you end up in the same place. Humble yourselves. In Ephesians, he says, we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We're here to do stuff. And we're fearfully and wonderfully made so that we can do stuff. Good works. It's amazing the things we can do, and amazing the things that we can do together, collectively. That's why we get together. One of the reasons is so that we can do things together to help the community, to serve. We should no longer live for ourselves, but for others. And that's a hard concept for the world that does not know God to understand. Second question, am I going to heaven or hell? That's a really big question. And Paul suggested that the reason that Jesus came was so that we wouldn't have to ask that question. Because in ancient times, they believed that there was a set of scales. And if your good deeds outweighed your bad deeds, then that was enough to get you into heaven. The problem was, how do you measure good against bad? You know, how many good things do I have to do to offset this bad thing? How many good things do I have to do to keep God on my side? And a lot of the ancient sacrifices to the gods were just to try to keep gods happy, just in case there was a chance that I wasn't going to make it to heaven. We don't have to worry about that. Because God knows all things. As one theologian said, God knows all things actual and potential. So before the world began, he chose Christ to come and rescue us. In John 3:16-17, God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. So God came to save you. The Old Testament, Samuel put it this way. He said, God does not look at the things man looks at. God looks at the heart. Only you know where your heart is. Only you can answer that question. Where is your heart? Paul says, I'm convinced that neither life nor death, angels or demons, present or future, any powers, height or depth, or anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God. That's a good thing to know. It's an important thing to know. So we're never separated from God's love. So am I going to heaven and hell? Well, where's your heart? James says this way. He says, just listen to the word and deceive yourselves. And I don't know how hard it is to deceive myself, but it's probably a lot easier than people think. I'm thinking. Like, I can convince myself that I need chocolate. I can convince myself that I need to buy something, even when I don't need to buy something. Like every time there's a flyer from a hardware store, I look at it to see if there's that 12-inch sliding miter saw that I really, really want, that I really, really don't have any use for, but if it's on sale, I'm going to buy it. Because I can deceive myself into thinking I need something. Don't just listen to the word. Do what it says. And when they when Jesus asked his disciples whether or not they were going to keep following him, Peter said, well, where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. So, where are you going to go? To the words of life. You want to live? Read the words of life. Don't just listen. Do the words of life. Third question. When is Jesus coming back? I don't know. Jesus said nobody knows. Don't know the day, don't know the hour. Angels in heaven don't know. Nobody knows except God. And Peter says, well, where's the promise? He said he was coming back. He's waiting. What's going on here? We're waiting and nothing's happening. But he said he was coming back. He promised he was coming back. And even Paul said, those of us who are alive, when Jesus comes back, we're going to be okay. But that didn't happen. And so, like, ever since Jesus came and left, everything's been the same since. Well, human history is 10,000 years old. Recorded history is probably 6,000 years old. Well, it took 4,000 years for Jesus to come the first time. What's the hurry? When you read through Scripture, sometimes you get an idea that everything happened just like, okay, so God created the world in 6 days. He rested the seventh, the eighth day. Adam and Eve sinned. The ninth day, Cain killed Abel. No. It takes time for stuff to happen. 4,000 years before Jesus came the first time, he's not in any hurry. Scripture tells us that the reason he's not in any hurry is because he wants to give more people a chance to turn to him. And Psalm says 1,000 years is like a day to God. So when's Jesus coming back? I don't know. And it's not that we need to know. Because if we knew the day that Jesus was coming back, I'm sure that there would be people who would just do whatever they want, and it's like, okay, I don't need to repent until I'm almost dead, right? I can do whatever I want, and then when I'm almost dead, then I repent. Well, you can't do that because we don't know when Jesus is coming back. So those are the things. One question about God that you would like answered. And if you do have a question about God that you would like answered, write it down on one of those little yellow cards and put it in, and I'm sure somewhere along the line somebody will give you an answer. And if there is one question that you would like to ask God, the same thing. Write it down. Do the same thing we do with the kids. We'll answer questions if we have answers. And communion is our way of saying that we're waiting for Jesus to come back, and we're going to not rush. We're not going to worry. He's coming back when he said he's coming back. And this is to remind us that he is coming back and that we are supposed to be doers of the word, to love mercy and justice, and to spend time with the God who we can't see, but we can. Amen.